Romans chapter 11. If you need a Bible, grab one. There's Bibles right there. And there's Bibles. There's no Bibles here because all y'all brought your Bibles, right? So, no, if we need to... Oh, they're right up there. Look at that. John needs a lot of Bibles, and so that's why he kept them over here. Oh, you just need one? Well, there's a whole bunch of other people over there that needed some. There you go. All right. Yes. Kevin is an official usher now. Oh, that was one thing they asked me at St. Stephen's. Do you have elders? We're like, what? Elders? Yeah, I said, no, there's no old people at our church. That was another thing. Who was I talking? Oh, yeah, we got old people at our church. We love the old people. We love people that are older than I am, yes. And we love people younger. And we love everyone because we're a politically correct church. All right. We all good? Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 is an interesting chapter. Last week we had the volunteer appreciation barbecue. And thank you to all of you that came out. I appreciate you. If you're a volunteer and you didn't show up, I don't appreciate you. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. So I appreciate all the volunteers. But it was funny. We spent the month before that preparing the backyard for this wonderful gala event. And I am really upset because one of the things we did was we painted the wall white, so that it didn't look like this dingy yellow, and no one made a comment. Heather and I were fretting about this wall. We were freaked out that this wall has got to look good for the volunteers, and no one had any idea that the wall was even painted. That's how I feel about this message. That's how I feel about this message. I have been sweating some of these details in it, and last night it hit me. Last night, I found out, chances are, you're not going to care about the controversy that's found in this. There's probably about 10% of us that are really interested in some of the ways these scripture passages fit together and what do we do with the Jewish people, that you're going to actually care about it. The rest of you are like, I don't care about your stinking wall and if it's white or brown or black or blue or yellow. Just give me what I need to know. So I'm going to apologize right from the get-go that I spent a lot of time on the controversy that you won't care about. But I am confident, as always, God is always faithful to His Word, saying that He will give what you need to hear at this moment in time. And if you are here, it is no accident. There is a reason for you being here at this particular time. Romans 11 will enlighten. Romans 11 also ends the section. Romans 1 to 11, you can kind of call, I guess, the doctrinal section. Big, heavy, theological teachings. We maintain that you are justified apart from works of the law. You are dead in your trespasses, but God is merciful and He saves you by the shed blood of Jesus. All these wonderful quotable quotes all through the book of Romans 1 to 11. Romans 12 turns a corner. If you want to talk about practical application, Romans 12 through 16 has almost all application, so it should be fun. All right, Romans 11. Here we go. I ask then, did God reject His people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject His people whom He foreknew. Let's stop there. Remember, all through Romans 1 through 10, He has been talking about how the Israelites have not come to a saving knowledge. He even talked about how He prays for His people, that they would come to know who Jesus Christ is. And there could come a mentality, which could even creep into today's world, that the Jewish people are just trash now. God gave them a shot. They were bad. They were disobedient. They broke the covenant. Jesus came, fulfilled all the stuff in the Old Testament. They rejected Him as the Messiah. And so God is done dealing with Jewish people. And if you were a Jewish person who came to faith in Jesus Christ, even that wouldn't save you. That's the mentality that was starting to creep around these Gentile explosion areas. All these Gentiles were coming to faith, and they came up with the idea, God's done with the Jewish people. In fact, if you are Jewish, you're now automatically excluded because of all the horrible things that you and your ancestors have done. And He is trying to lay out, please note this carefully, it is simply answering the question, can you be Jewish and be saved if you come to a knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ? That's what He's going to get at. Some people make this chapter much more than it's trying to say. So did he reject the Jewish people? And he's going to even say it a little bit later on in verse 11. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? That is huge. Because I know we ask that question. Can you stumble? Can you sin so grievously as to fall away from faith beyond recovery? As if God looked at you and said, man, I gave you the perfect shot. I gave you the opportunity. And man, you just blew it big time. And because of that, you are now excluded from the kingdom. That's the question that he's asking. It's personal to us too. We all go through it. We all go through sinful times in our life when we wonder, is God done with us? Maybe he's finished with me and I've blown it so many times that I'm gone. There's no chance. And the answer, he says, in both places is no. To help illustrate this, hold your finger here in Romans 11. Turn back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 28. Jesus, we covered this. Jesus is going to give a parable about two sons. Now, this material is unique to Matthew. No other gospel records this episode, this parable. And I think that's interesting because Matthew was a person that wrote to Jewish people. We all there? Matthew chapter 21, first gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. You're in that area. Romans, so you just go back a couple books. Parable of the two sons. Starting verse 28. What do you think? There's a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted? The first, they answered. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Illustrates once again that the Jewish people were selected by God to be, they were chosen. And God came to them and said, will you do this? And lays out a ton of stuff in the Old Testament, Ten Commandments, Book of Leviticus, all these rules and regulations. And they said, sure, Dad. And then they didn't do it. Along comes Jesus, and also along comes Gentiles, you and I. And God comes to us and says, hey, will you do it? And of course, the unregenerate person says, are you kidding me? You must be psycho. There's no way I'm going to do that. But then later we change our minds and we come to faith. Changing your mind is an important thing when it comes to faith. You can be totally stubborn, obstinate, reckless with your life. And at any moment, you can change your mind. And I encourage you to change your mind. And that's what he's saying for the Jewish people. The Jewish people said they would, and then they didn't. And they fell away. And he even says, I pray that I could save some of them. But they fell, and I pray that they will change their mind. All of you, right up into the point of death, have an opportunity to change your mind. So last week or the week before, Michael's not here. Michael Neeson, whose mother is in the hospital and is dying, and made a very astounding statement about how she's ready to go to hell and rejecting every offer of salvation. And that was something that was breaking his heart. And just, I mean, I couldn't imagine that. I couldn't imagine having a mom that just totally rejects, even while she's on her deathbed. Well, I told Michael his job was very simple. Keep talking. Don't give up, because she could change her mind. And it might actually happen. And I said, I don't care if she's laying there. You don't even know if she's hearing you. She could be in a coma for all I care. I want you to keep reading Scripture, keep praying, and keep talking. Well, it happened. Last week, she says, I believe. I will put my life into Jesus Christ's hands. And I believe that he can, in fact, forgive all my sins. And makes a full confession of faith. Change your mind. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. Here's a woman who rejected so stubbornly throughout her life. And just absolutely hated the offer of Jesus Christ. But at the end, she can change her mind. That offer, again, is for us. Some of you might say, well, that's fine. I'll wait till my deathbed, and then I'll make that confession. And my man, that's a gamble I don't think you want to take. You're rolling the dice. You're praying you have a chance to be on a deathbed. You could die in a heart attack or a car accident or some tragic mishap. And you might not have that chance then. Now is the time to do it. And that's what he's trying to say with Romans chapter 11. The Jewish people, even now, even after 2,000 full years as ethnic Israel saying no, no, no to Jesus Christ, there are some that come to faith. There are some that come to faith. And that's amazing. All right, we keep going. I knew we were going to cruise through this. What? We got through 1.5 verses. We'll go a little faster, I promise. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew, because that'd be really dumb of God. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? And he quotes from 1 Kings 19, I believe. 1 Kings 19. How I appeal to God again. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left and they are trying to kill me. I got to give a setup because I hate having Old Testament quotes. And Elijah, I mean, this is one of the great stories, 1 Kings 18. I'm sure one of these days Mel Gibson will, in fact, make it into a movie because it would be just a fabulous story. That's the whole going up on Mount Carmel. And it's not a sticky place and it's not Northern California. It was just a mount called Carmel. And he was up there with 700 prophets, 800. I looked to my Bible experts. 700 prophets of Baal. And he's all, let's get into a God contest. Let's see whose God is real. You call on your God Baal, and I'll call on my God, and we'll build an altar, and we'll put a sacrifice on it, and whoever consumes it with fire, that's the real God, right? It's kind of like, you know, will the real God please stand up? And so they're doing their dancing, and they're whooping and hollering, and they're doing this for days, and they're cutting themselves, and Elijah's in the corner taunting him. You've heard the story, right? He's taunting him, well, you know, maybe he can't hear you. Maybe you need to scream louder. And so they scream louder, and they're getting themselves up into a frenzy. And he goes, well, I don't know, maybe he's in the bathroom. And that's in Scripture. I'm not kidding you. It'll have some nicey-nicey phrase like maybe he's indisposed or something, but that's not what it says. The original says maybe he's in the toilet. So, I'd love to be Elijah. I'd love to play that character because I think I could pull it off. And they can. And finally, Elijah goes to the altar and they sit down and they're tired. And he says, you know what? Why don't we make it really interesting? Let's douse the thing. So it's not that like the noonday heat sparks on fire. Let's douse it with buckets and buckets and buckets of water. And then he just sits down quietly in a corner and he prays. And all of a sudden, whammo! Everything gets sucked up in fire. Beautiful! The real God showed up. And so then the people are astonished. They're like, hey, maybe we should follow this Elijah character. And so and Elijah says, all right, let's kill him. And there's nothing like a little Old Testament slaughter to you know, kind of pump up your juices. And so they slaughter all the prophets. And then he turns to the king, King Ahab, who has a wife named Jezebel, who's a real bad seed, and says, King Ahab, you know what? This is the real God. And he's doing everything he can to try and convert Ahab. And Ahab is just such a wuss, and he follows his wife too much. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying in his thing, if you have a bad wife, that could cause some problems. I'm not going to get into that. I'm not. And, too late. I've already stepped in it a couple of times, I think. And so Ahab goes to return, and God says, go ahead of Ahab. Now, it doesn't say it, but it says Ahab's on a chariot, and Elijah don't have no chariot. How is Elijah going to beat Ahab back to the starting line? Well, he just starts running. And it says that Elijah ran faster than the chariot and beat Ahab back. Ah, that's a cool little miracle. So Elijah gets back. And I don't know what happens. I think he might be manic depressive. Because all of a sudden, he goes and sits under a broom tree. And that's what he starts praying. Lord, there's no one left. I'm the only faithful Israelite left in this whole land. They're trying to kill all the prophets, and I'm the only. So that's what he says. Lord, they've killed your prophets, torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. This is that famous thing where God comes to Elijah, and there's a big storm that passes by, and he says, am I in the storm? And Elijah says, no. And then a big wind and hail, and am I in all that? No. And then a still, small whisper comes. And Elijah says, that's it. And yeah, sometimes God is not in the high and the mighty, but in the lowly and the quiet. And it's a wonderful thing. And you think, gosh, that'll really encourage Elijah. And then Elijah does the same thing. He prays the same exact prayer. Lord, they're trying to come. Because Ahab went back to Jezebel, and Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And I'm like, dang, man, you just killed 700 prophets of Baal. You could take on one girl, can't you? And he's just really all depressed. So he's freaking out that he is the only faithful person left in all of Israel. And what was God's answer to him? I'm back in Romans chapter 11, verse 4. What was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And he explains this. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. And so he said, there are still Jewish people. And this theology, it's called the remnant theology, almost the Israel within an Israel. That's going to be important, especially later on, as he says some things that we get kind of confused about. That's an important thing to note. And it is true, the first 3,000 converts were Jewish people. There are still Jewish people today who come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. You've heard of them. Some are called Jews for Jesus. Apple of his eye ministry. There's lots of them out there where Jews, they sometimes call themselves Messianic Jews. They believe that the Messiah has shown up. And it was this guy named Joshua, Yeshua, HaMashiach. And they worship him as God, Jesus the Messiah. So the remnant theology, and that's the reason why God's promises in the Old Testament are still valid for those people in that particular category. All right, verse 7, what then? What Israel sought so earnestly it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear, to this very day. Paul was acknowledging that the Jewish people were hardened, and they were not able to see the Messiah. And it was their own doing, and God just seals them in that. But even at that point, there were some Jewish people that were saved, that changed their mind. We keep going, and David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. And that's some pretty harsh words. David says that about his enemies, but Paul pulls that to talk about his Jewish people. Now please, is Paul an anti-Semite? No. Was Paul a Jew? Yes. Did he love his Jews? Would he trade his own salvation to see his own people be saved? Yes. But he also realizes that it was very difficult. He would go into synagogue after synagogue after synagogue, and he would be beaten and hit and stoned. And people were trying to kill him constantly, thrown into prison, starved from his own people that he was trying to convert. So he knows that there's a problem there. The devil is hard at work. All right, then he gets into this engrafted branches business. Again, I asked, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Now, that's an interesting statement, because I don't know about you, but do the Jewish people, are they envious of Christians? Now, usually not. We hope that someday that will come full circle, but that's not the case. But that hardening, the Jewish people rejection, allowed us as Gentiles to get into the picture. So if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I don't like to teach degrees of heaven, but if there are, the Jewish Christians would be at the top. It was almost full. I mean, the fullness that they have is just amazing. And I don't want us to get into, you know, we'll be jealous and someone will be living in a bigger mansion and eating more ice cream and drinking more Dr. Pepper than I am. You get there and heaven is a wonderful place. But he's talking about how amazing it is for when a Jewish person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I'm apostle of the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. He was an apostle of Gentiles. That was his calling. And ultimately, he still wants to see the Jewish people saved. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So if they accept, if they come to faith, they will have life from the dead. They didn't fall so far as to not be saved. The chance is still open. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. He's drawing from Old Testament imagery where you would offer to the priest a sacrifice that's known as your first fruits. Sometimes it would be bread. You've made a harvest of grain, and then you take the very first part of the crop and you turn that into dough and you bake bread and you bring it to the priest and he eats some and some is burned up on the altar. They'll do the same thing with the grapes and the cows and anything that they had would be offered up as first fruits. We have a fancy title for that. We call that the tithe. It was the first 10%. And the idea was if you gave God that part of the dough as an offering, it sanctified and made holy and set apart all the rest of it and made that also acceptable to God even if he never received it. And that was the idea. That's why they did it. And it was also a faith issue. Imagine if you're harvesting grapes and the first batch come out, you're like, finally, I can sell this, get some money, and we're all good. But that was required to be given to God. What happens if a storm comes in right after that first offering? Maybe you had nothing left. You were trusting. You're saying, God, I'm giving you this part in hopes that there's going to be more to follow. And that's how they lived their lives. So that's why the offering of the dough is holy. Then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, if some of the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, I love being called wild. You ever do that at restaurants? Yeah, how many in your party? Six? What's your name? Wild? So when they call you? Wild party of six? Wild party. Come on, people. Come on. No? John, just come up and play. Darn it all. I'm trying here, people. Okay. What? So, okay. Scripture. If some of the branches have been broken off in you, though a wild olive should have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap, don't say anything, from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. It is not up to us to boast about our faith and how we are saved and others are not. And I don't think we have a problem, but I think the early church really did struggle with this. I don't see most people going around saying, ha, 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 I'm saved and you're going to hell. Usually we don't live our, at least you shouldn't. If you are doing that, wrong. Stop. Stop, please, okay? This is not a time for boasting. And especially if it's to a Jewish person. If you do, consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. What is the root? The Old Testament. The Jewish patriarchs, the people that came before you. You are, as Paul has already stated this theology, you are all Jewish in some way because we have been grafted in. We are now part and parcel of the Old Testament. That's an exciting adventure. You can't understand everything in the New Testament without a study of that Old Testament. That's why we try and go through those books. It's important to have that as knowledge. That's our roots. Our roots are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You will say then, verse 19, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Once again, back to the exact same thing. The only way to be outside of the kingdom is to have unbelief, is to not believe in the saving power of Jesus Christ. And if you are in, it is not because of anything special. It is simply God's mercy to you. Again, that's that quandary that just drives us nuts. If you go to hell, whose fault is it? Your own. If you go to heaven, whose fault is it? God's. Yeah, you don't like it, but tough. That's what the Bible actually says. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God, Lynn's starting to shake because he doesn't like this section, because this flies against Romans 8 a little bit. And you'll see it in just a moment. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he'll not spare you either. Do you hear that? This is, again, this is that that theology, that teaching that drives you nuts, that what can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Can angels or demons, the past, the present, the future? No, nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Yet there seems to always be another thing that stands in tension with that, and that is if you want to jump from God's hands and not believe, and you want to reject with all your heart, God's going to let you. And people will always land, you know, if you got center here, people always land on one side or the other. And I'm with Lynn. Lynn's probably over here. He's like, no, nothing can take you out. And I even talked with another guy, and he said, and this is a belief, and if you believe this, you can, and I'm not even going to make any crack at it, because it could be possible. And that is, if someone has faith and then rejects that faith and later doesn't believe, they never had real faith to begin with. That's how some people reconcile this belief system. I personally don't buy into that. It's that weird tension that we're always living in, that we are to remain in faith towards God. Nothing can take us out if we're remaining in Him. But if we reject and we so stubbornly want to get out, He'll let us. He'll let us. So some people are saying, and so I'm over here, yes, nothing's going to take you out. Your sin can't take you out. Death can't take you out. But your rejection of the Messiah, your rejection of faith, your rejection of Jesus Christ can take you out, which brings you a little more over here. Then you could slip even worse, and then you could say your salvation depends upon you and you alone. Now that's even worse. You'd be, fancy term for that is Arminianism, and way over here is Calvinism. I'm somewhere in the middle. So that's how you have to try and understand this, that God, if there is unbelief, apparently, as Paul says it, He'll break it off. That's kind of weird. That's kind of weird. We don't usually like to talk that way. We like a nice, soft, fluffy Jesus. We want a nice little grandpa that we can sit on his lap and he's going to give us all the candy in the world and never hate us. Well, there is this side to God that we don't talk about. I guarantee they're not talking about it up there. Kids' church and Jesus. Could you imagine your little flannel graph? Here's God and here's all that don't believe. Rah! You know, the kids would come down and cry. Rah! You know, it'd be really sad. And then you grow up and you're like, oh, that is part and parcel of it. God is not some fluffy God. There is a side to Him. And He explores that about the justice of God. The sternness is the word He uses. Does that make sense? Am I all good? No one stop and ask questions. We're all good? Yeah. I'm such a master teacher. Yeah. Be afraid. Be very afraid. Be afraid. That's why verse 21 stands, and it's so weird. And he keeps going. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. Yeah. You have to stay in that. God is not a God that's going to say, yeah, okay, so you believe, and then you decide to totally reject. If you want to reject, He'll let you do that. If you choose that. If you stay in it, then you're all good. It's like the grass. You can't make the grass grow. You put a little water on it, you can kind of pull the weeds out, but no one here can actually make grass grow. It does it all by itself. But if you want to, you can step on it, and you can kill it. And that's kind of how God's mercy is. If it comes to you, you don't deserve it. You didn't do anything to get it. But if you want to, you can throw it right back in God's face and say, no thanks, I don't want it. That's the tension that we live in. That's the tension. Kind of provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Isn't this a wonderful sermon? And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. He's talking about Jewish people, but I'm telling you, this applies to us all. There could come a time when you have a crisis of faith and you totally reject. And you unbelieve. You totally reject everything about God, who He is. The hatred you have towards Him is just so intense and you want nothing to do with Him. And if you make that choice, well, some people say if you do that, that's it. You'll never get another shot at this. And that's just wrong. There's always a chance to be grafted in. And the Jewish people have that opportunity. After all, if you are cut off or sorry, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, some people get all over Paul about this whole grafting thing, and I'm not a horticulturist by any stretch, but it is true. You usually don't take a normal, well-producing olive tree and then stick a wild root on it. It doesn't work. You do it the opposite. You take a wild olive tree and you graft, you know, a good piece in, and then it kind of tames it all. And so some people say, Paul don't know what he's talking about. That's the point. It's totally contrary to nature. It's totally kind. That's the same thing with salvation. It's totally contrary to the way you would think you would get there. Every other world religion continues to say, you just got to work. You just got to do it. You're going to be able to make it. Just do this, and you're able to do it. And that's how we naturally, instinctively feel. That's how we got to get to heaven. And contrary to nature, no, that's not how it happens. If you get grafted in, you're grafted in solely and simply by God's grace. All right. All Israel will be saved. Here we go. Here's the part I told you probably won't care about, but in it interests theological geeks like me. So maybe you'll get a kick out of it. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. What is he talking about? Let me give you a couple theories, then I'll give you my own theory. And I will tell you right from the get-go, I am not 100% sure on this one. This one's a little bit tougher. I need to do even more study to try and figure this out. Some people say that there is a timeline going on, that the Jewish people did reject, and they have experienced a hardening in part. And that sometime in the future, after the last Gentile, whoever that person may be, male or female, when that person comes to faith and the full number of Gentiles come in, then the Jewish people will experience an awakening and actually come as a nationality to a belief that Jesus Christ is in fact the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament and come to a saving faith. Some people take that belief and tie that in with the book of Revelation. You don't have to, but some people do. So if you go to a John Corson or any sort of Calvary Chapel, that's the sermon that you would hear. I believe that you can, in fact, have that belief system without getting all weirdo on the book of Revelation. All right, amen. The other viewpoint is that what he's talking about is back to that remnant theology. Back to that Israel within Israel. Back to the idea that in fact that some Jewish people will in fact have their eyes open, be chosen and elected, and come to a faith in Jesus Christ. I sweated about that so much, and there you go. There's all my blood, sweat, and tears. I happen to buy into that second viewpoint simply because of verse 14 of Romans 11. And that's where he says, that I may arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. And when you talk about all of Israel, we're talking about Israel as the people of God. And we are all a people of God. And he goes on to explain more. He says, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And that's the same offer once again to the Jews. The deliverer did come from Zion. Jesus was a Jew. If you don't like Jews, you don't like Jesus. That's the way it goes. He came from Zion, and he took godlessness away from Jacob, and this is the covenant that he took away their sins. It fits well into that. Some people believe this is still yet a future prophecy, and I'm going to be honest, they might be right. They have good, solid scriptural evidence. Okay. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gift and his call are irrevocable. And again, I think this fits nicely with the idea that God saved that remnant through that Israel line. And then after Christ, it just exploded beyond that. And we all got grafted in. And we all now have that faith. That kind of fits nicely that God's call and his promises in the Old Testament are not irrevocable. They haven't failed. They still apply to his people, the chosen people of God. It's no longer identified with a national entity. It's identified with those who believe in Christ Jesus. Again, people disagree with me, but they're wrong. No, I'm just kidding. Like I said, they actually might be right. This is something that I think needs further study on my part. And if you figure it out, come and tell me, because that would be fabulous. So they too, just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God, this is huge. Here's a great statement. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Now, one thing I will be able to speak to specifically, theologically, some people believe that the Jewish people are saved just because they are Jewish, no need to evangelize to them, and they will be saved in some special way. That's just downright dead wrong. Paul disagrees with it all through his letters. There is only one way for Jews, Gentiles, anyone on the face of this earth. There is only one way of salvation through Christ Jesus. As he finishes up this huge theological section, he breaks out in a song. Cue John. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That is where Paul ends his theological treatise. For you and I, you've got to take with you. You can change your mind. If you are out and want to be in, that offer is now available. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this chance to learn and to grow, and this is tough stuff, I tell you. It's cooked my noodle this week, and it's caused me some problems. And I thank you, Lord, that I shouldn't be worried about what color the wall's painted, because it really doesn't matter. But I need to find out exactly what I need to do with this material. And that is, I need to be with you. I need to be a part of the root that provides life-giving nourishment. And that comes in all forms, Lord, I know, through reading of Scripture, through singing and praising, through church, through private devotion, through prayer time with our kids, through prayer time at meals, prayer time by ourselves. These are all ways that, Lord, we receive from you just all your goodness and all your mercy. And Lord, I praise you that, I pray that if we have had a spirit of arrogance or conceitedness, that you would just take that away, because you know that that's not part of it. But our job is to go and show everyone and tell everyone that we have received an awesome and powerful gift of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, from the bottom of my heart for Dorothy, for Michael's mom. And how amazing it is that through the persistence of a family and through the power of your word, you were able to take someone who has rejected you all their life and you have brought them into your kingdom. And now, Lord, whatever happens, whether she lives or dies, it's all in your hands. For if she lives, she's going to live to the glory of your name. And if she dies, she's going to be able to see your name and see your power and experience your glory. Lord, if we have rejected up until now, that offer is here. Maybe we have been someone who on the outside we say, sure, God, we'll do it. And then in our hearts, we just really don't. We don't believe any of this stuff. That offer is still available. That grafting can still take place. We can still do that. All because of your mercy. All because of the power of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you can, in fact, change our hearts. Bring us to you. So now, Lord, we commit ourselves and our time. We thank you for this study. And I ask, Lord, I'm going to read it again. And I pray that you would just continue to open up Romans 11 so I can understand it more and more. And do that for me with all of Scripture as we seek to give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.